US President Joe Biden says his country, quote, should have never gotten out of the Iran nuclear deal. Tehran says the Arab League and the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council's demands to participate in the Iran nuclear deal talks are aimed at harming the technical negotiations. Also coming up, Israeli warplanes carry out fresh strikes against targets in the besieged Gaza Strip for the second consecutive night. Thank you very much for joining us. Our top story, the U.S. president has criticized his predecessor's policy on the Iran nuclear deal, saying Washington should have never pulled out of the agreement.
We are, though, nonetheless, pleased that Iran has continued to agree to engage in discussions, in direct discussions with us and with our partners on how we move forward and what is needed to allow us to move back into the JOPCA so that we're part of it again, that we should have never gotten out of it, in my view, without us making concessions that we're just not willing to make.
Biden also described Iran's decision to start uranium enrichment to 60% purity as unhelpful, claiming it is against the 2015 nuclear agreement. Tehran says its steps away from the accord are in response to the U.S. withdrawal and the other signatories' failure to fulfill their share of commitments. Iran and the remaining parties to the nuclear deal have been holding talks in Vienna. To salvage the accord, the Islamic Republic has ruled out any direct or indirect talks with the U.S. in Vienna. Tehran says it will only reverse its commitments cuts after it has verified the removal of all U.S. sanctions. The U.S. reimposed a raft of sanctions on Iran after withdrawing from the nuclear deal in 2018. Meanwhile, Tehran says the Arab League and the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council's demands to participate in the Iran nuclear deal talks are aimed at derailing the technical negotiations. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman called the requests irresponsible and naive. Saeed Khatibzadeh noted that Iran's nuclear activities strictly adhere to the International Atomic Energy Agency's guidelines. Khatibzadeh said the Arab nations should instead be concerned about Israel's nuclear program as a destabilizing factor in the region. The GCC had demanded the U.S. and the remaining signatories to the 2015 nuclear deal that the Arab Union be a party to the Vienna talks. It also asked the negotiating parties to discuss Iran's drones and missile program. Tehran, however, has repeatedly stressed its defense capabilities are non-negotiable. Iran's foreign minister says the only way forward to establish peace in Afghanistan is through an all-inclusive Afghan process.
We have to have an Afghan-owned, Afghan-led, and Afghan-controlled process. This is the only way. Others can help. We as neighbors, other powers can help. We can facilitate. We cannot dictate. And Taliban should be a part of that peace. Taliban should not control that peace. The democratic institutions of Afghanistan, which has been the work of the people of Afghanistan for the past 20 years, must remain in place. And it must become even more inclusive.
At a virtual meeting of India's Raisana dialogue, Mohammad Javad Zarif also rejected the Taliban plan to revive its emirate in Afghanistan. Zarif said the militants should abandon violence and engage in talks with Kabul. He also welcomed the U.S. president's announcement that all American troops will be withdrawn from Afghanistan by September 11.
I believe the announcement, the commitment by the United States to finally withdraw from Afghanistan in a responsible way is a positive move. and it has to be taken in light of the realities of our region, that presence of foreign forces has never contributed to peace and stability in our region, and the removal will lead to at least less ground for violence.
Washington signed a peace deal with the Taliban early last year, but the militants say foreign troops should leave before it joins any peace talks with the Afghan government. NATO now says it will coordinate its troops' withdrawal from Afghanistan with the September deadline set by the United States. The military alliance has some 10,000 troops stationed in Afghanistan, with the U.S. accounting for about 25% of the total. Former U.S. Army psychological warfare officer Scott Bennett says 20 years of U.S. military presence in Afghanistan has done nothing but harm to the war-torn country.
But I don't think anyone believes that the U.S. remaining in Afghanistan is anything but harmful and destructive, not only to the United States, but to the rest of the region. So I think they are going to be removing because it would turn into another Vietnam all over again if they remain. Similar to the U.S. having to remove itself from Iraq. I think they need to remove themselves from Iraq, from Syria, from Afghanistan, and recognize that the days of a monolithic neocon empire are over, and that the United States' best hope for survival is to get its own house in order and stop going around the world burning down the houses of other nations. I think the CIA will maintain a presence there in order to continue its opium field drug trafficking operations. That was something that was talked about by Eric Holder and Lanny Brewer and Biden and Obama in a memo called Deep Black. I remember seeing it, and it described the U.S. financial investment in opium and illicit drugs from Southeast Asia to Afghanistan. Drugs represent a very important financial resource to the CIA, and Afghanistan is a key country. So I think they're going to try and keep, even though the military might not be there, they're going to try and divide and conquer the country to keep it from becoming strong so that they can continue to milk it and use it for its own worth.
Moving on, the Israeli army has conducted fresh airstrikes against targets in the Gaza Strip. We were earlier joined by our correspondent there, Ashraf Shannon, for more details.
Israeli fighter jets once again attacked the Gaza Strip in a new series of air raids on the southern Gaza Strip town of Rafah. And also east of the central Gaza Strip refugee camp of Bridge, and in the southwest of Gaza City. The Israeli attacks targeted Hamas security posts and also training center for Hamas's military wing, the Azdil Qassam Brigades, as well as agricultural lands in the east of the a blockaded enclave. As you said, this is the second time in a row that the Israeli regime attacks Gaza, claiming that a projectile was fired from the Gaza Strip, although no one has claimed responsibility either for tonight's projectile or last night's projectile.
Elsewhere, Human Rights Watch has condemned the UK's opposition to the International Criminal Court's investigation into Israeli atrocities. The leading rights group called British Prime Minister Boris Johnson's remark a brazen assault on the ICC's independence, saying the move is at odds with the rule of law. The rights group stressed that independence is key to the court's legitimacy, adding that as long as the court does its job, it will face opposition from those who fear accountability. Johnson clarified London's position in a letter to the Conservative Friends of Israel group that was made public on Wednesday. The ICC commenced an investigation in March that will likely initially cover Israel's illegal settlements in the West Bank and its alleged war crimes in the Gaza Strip. Moscow says it will ban a string of top officials from U.S. President Joe Biden's administration, including his chief domestic policy advisor, Susan Rice, from entering Russia. The Russian Foreign Ministry said that U.S. Attorney General Merrick Garland FBI Chief Christopher Wray, Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas, and several other officials will be barred. The ministry said the officials participated in the anti-Russian push of U.S. politics. Moscow says the names are revealed due to the unprecedented nature of the current tensions with Washington. Meanwhile, Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov recommended that the U.S. ambassador to Moscow leave the country amid soaring tensions between the two sides.
President Vladimir Putin's top foreign policy aide, Yuri Ushakov, has recommended that U.S. envoy John Sullivan leave for Washington to conduct serious consultations.
Lavrov said Russia would also ask 10 U.S. diplomats to leave the country in a tit-for-tat move. He said the activity of American funds and NGOs in Russia that interfere in the country's internal affairs would also be seized. Lavrov added that Moscow is also considering, quote, painful measures against U.S. businesses in Russia. This comes in response to the U.S. imposition of a broad array of economic sanctions against Russia and expulsion of diplomats. Washington accuses Moscow of meddling in the U.S. presidential election, cyber espionage, and actions against Ukraine. Russia denies all the allegations. And U.S. President Joe Biden has called firearms deaths in the United States, quote, a national embarrassment, urging Congress to take action.
This has to end. It's a national embarrassment. It is a national embarrassment what's going on. And it's not only these mass shootings that are occurring. Every single day, there's a mass shooting in the United States if you count all those who were killed out in the streets of our cities and our rural areas. It's a national embarrassment and must come to an end. The universal background checks,
Biden also urged Congress to ban military-style assault weapons and large-capacity ammunition magazines. The new U.S. administration has taken limited measures to tackle gun violence amid divisions in Congress, with Republicans opposing new limits. Biden's remarks follow a spate of mass shootings across the U.S. On Thursday, 8 people were killed and several others wounded at a shooting in Indianapolis. 147 mass shootings have been reported so far this year. Official figures show nearly 20,000 Americans died last year as a result of gun violence across the U.S. Cuban leader Raul Castro denounces Washington's economic war against Havana as he presided over his final Congress of the ruling Communist Party. Castro reiterated that new relations with the U.S. are achieved only without Cuba renouncing the principles of the revolution and socialism. He also slammed the renewed U.S. hostility under the former U.S. administration, saying its sanctions sought to strangle the country and provoke a social explosion there. That's while the incumbent U.S. President Joe Biden had previously promised to ease some sanctions. However, the White House said on Friday that a shift in Washington's Cuba policy is not among its top foreign policy priorities. During the Congress meeting, Castro also confirmed his retirement.
As for me, my task as first secretary of the Central Committee of the Communist Party of Cuba concludes with the satisfaction of having fulfilled my duty and with confidence in the future of the country.
Castro said he is handing power to a younger generation that is full of passion and anti-imperialist spirit. The Congress will certify President Miguel Díaz-Canel as the Communist Party's next leader. Castro's retirement would end 6 decades of rule by himself and his older brother Fidel in Cuba. This comes as the communist nation is struggling with a troubled economy aggravated by the coronavirus pandemic and decades of U.S. sanctions. The Turkish and Greek foreign ministers have met in Turkey to discuss a wide range of issues, including disputed eastern Mediterranean waters, but as our correspondent Russia and Sagnam reports, the two exchanged accusations instead of speaking about solutions during their press conference.
Exchanging accusations, disagreements, and threats. This is how Turkey and Greece relation has been going for decades, and it seems that this is how it will continue, despite the trials to solve the problems through dialogue. The two countries have always been at loggerheads due to several factors, such as history, disputes on border, politics, culture, and lately, interests and power. Not to mention the refugee crisis, which added to the pile of disputes, as well as the latest maritime conflict. During a visit that is the first since the heated dispute that rose in 2020 between the two neighbors over Turkey sending a search vessel into East Mediterranean, foreign ministers of both countries exchanged accusations. The press conference started with a welcoming speech for Turkish foreign minister to holding this dialogue in hope to search solutions for the differences between Ankara and Athens. However, the Greek minister took advantage of this opportunity to criticize Turkey's actions in Eastern Mediterranean and accuse Ankara of not abiding by the refugee deal made with Brussels, which forced Mevlut Çavuşoğlu to respond.
If you heavily accuse my country and people before the press, I have to be in a position to respond to that. If you want to continue our tensions, we can. If we go into mutual recriminations here, we have a lot to tell each other.
For his turn, Nikos Dendias, the Greek foreign minister, accused Turkey of not abiding by the deal made in 2016 with the EU, adding Turkey should not try to teach Greece lessons.
What's happened during the press conference after the meeting between Turkish and Greek foreign ministers was very unfortunate, but this is the actual illustration of the relation between the two. Many believe that there is no chance for reaching a solution. Today, a meeting between Cyprus, Greece, Israel and the UAE will take place. However, Egypt won't participate in this meeting. Turkey won't hesitate to respond if the outcome of this meeting wasn't up to Ankara's expectations, and I don't think the response will only be verbal.
In 2020, Turkey showed goodwill by pulling its search vessel Oruç Reis from Eastern Mediterranean in hope that dialogue between Ankara and Athens would reach a common ground. The conflict between Turkey and Greece is too profound to be solved in few meetings. Analysts believe the two must put those differences aside if they plan to reach a solution, or else the conflict will worsen. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
That brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. 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 کتاب
path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We continue from where we left you, and here is Ayah 15 of Surah Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny.
مثل الجنة التي وعد المتقون فيها أنهار من ماء غير آسن وأنهار من لبن لم يتغير طعمه وأنهار من خمر لذة للشاربين وأنهار من عسل مصفى ولهم فيها من كل الثمرات ومغفرة من ربهم كمن هو خالد في النار وسقوا ماء حميما فقطع أمعاءهم.
A description of the paradise promised to the God weary. Therein are streams of water that never becomes stale, and streams of milk unchanging in flavor, and streams of joyful drink delicious to the drinkers, and streams of pure honey. There will be for them every kind of fruit in it, and grace from their Lord. Are such ones like those who abide in the fire and are given to drink boiling water which cuts up their bowels? If you might recall, in the previous episode of this program, we explained to you the divine words that the virtuous and the vicious cannot be considered equal, and that God Almighty, while warning the disbelievers of the torment of hell that awaits them, has given tidings to the believers of the bliss of paradise as reward for their faith, virtuous life, abstinence from sins, and a struggle against the arrogant. The ayah that we recited to you now details some of the blessings of paradise, where four principal rivers flow for the benefit of the believers. Firstly, there are streams of fresh water that never becomes stale or stagnant, unlike the pollutants in the mortal world that change the smell, color, and taste of the rivers. Secondly, there are streams of milk that never become sour or unhealthy. Thirdly, there are streams of delicious, joyful, and invigorating drinks that never become intoxicant. Fourthly, there are streams of pure and clarified honey in contrast to the honey on earth that is mingled with wax and other things. Then, there are all kinds of tasty fruits beyond imagination as food for the dwellers of paradise, who, on no account, should be equated with the denizens of hell, for whom punishment includes boiling water to drink that rends asunder their bowels and makes them thirstier. It should be noted that the Almighty Creator is just and all-merciful, and the bounties of paradise are the result of the endeavors of the believers during the transient life of the mortal world to adhere to God's commandments and abstain from sins, while those cast in hell are responsible for their own fate because of their rejection of divine guidance and indulgence in sins, despite the long respite given to them for self-reform and repentance. From this ayah we learn that, number one, disbelief and wanton pleasures drag people to hell, while belief and abstinence from sins makes the God very deserving of paradise. Number two, the bounties of paradise are both spiritual and physical. And number three, eternal bliss is a sign of divine mercy, while everlasting punishment is divine wrath for the disbelievers who refuse to acknowledge the manifest truth and thus brought about their own misery through sins and vices. Now let us listen to ayah 16 of this surah.
وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَسْتَمِعُ إِلَيْكَ حَتَّى إِذَا خَرَجُوا مِنْ عِنْدِكَ قَالُوا لِلَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ مَاذَا قَالَ آنِفًا أُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ طَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ وَاتَّبَعُوا أَهْوَاءَهُمْ
O Prophet, there are some among them who prick up their ears at you, but when they go out from your presence, they say to those who have been given knowledge, What did he say just now? They are the ones on whose hearts God has set a seal, and they follow their own desires. This ayah points to the faithless people who are sick at heart and blind towards the manifest truth to the extent that they turn into hypocrites, thinking of themselves to be clever. This divine address to the Prophet of Islam means to say that the hypocrites pretend to be Muslims by attending your sessions and listening to the recitation of the ayahs of the Noble Quran, but they neither believe in your mission nor in the heavenly scripture revealed to you. Upon meeting your true followers who are well versed in divine knowledge, these hypocrites contemptuously and mockingly say, referring to you and your words of guidance, What was that man talking about? In other words, it is not that the words of the Prophet are beyond understanding, but it is animosity deep down in their hearts towards him. It's the universal mission of Islam and his true followers, as a result of which God has sealed their hearts and left them to their fate. They thus follow their vain and carnal desires without perceiving the manifest truth. This ayah teaches us these points. Number one, pursuit of vain and carnal desires deprives people of clarity of vision and prevents them from distinguishing between right and wrong. Number two, believers ought to be alert against the hypocrites and the other enemies of Islam who have turned themselves into the instruments of Satan for creating doubts towards the manifest truth of divine revelation and the wisdom of the Prophet's words. And number three, the mindless recitation of the Noble Quran or listening to its recitation without pondering upon the purpose of the divine words does not bring benefits. Rather, it is contemplation and putting them into practice which perfects the faith. History bears witness that there were many people in the time of the Prophet who used to frequent his assembly and listen to his words, but at heart, they were not willing to follow his instructions, as is evident by the sad turn of events after his departure from the mortal world. Now, let us listen to Ayah 17 of Surah Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny.
وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدًى وَآتَاهُمْ تَقْوَاهُمْ.
As for those who follow the right direction, God enhances their guidance and grants them their God-weariness. The Noble Quran promises two bounties to those who are receptive to the call of the prophets, with emphasis on monotheism or the oneness of God, and the need to lead a virtuous life through abstinence from sins and corruption. The first bounty is to ensure their guidance through the hardships of life, and the second is to grant them spiritual health and purity of purpose. In other words, by accepting divine guidance, the believer begins to see the increase in his piety by God. This ayah refers to those following the right path and contemplating upon the divine words, as a result of which God grants them proper guidance by illuminating their minds, hearts, and souls for further strengthening of their faith. From this ayah we learn that, number one, when a person is receptive to the words of God, his or her guidance will be further increased, resulting in sincerity at heart, peace of mind, and positive behavior at home and in society. And number two, it is not man-made schools that guide people, but the divine books sent by God Almighty, with emphasis on monotheism and morally upright way of life.
This is Back to Reality.
Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so very much for joining me and my wonderful guests on today's episode of Back to Reality. In the studio with me, I have the honor and pleasure of having my brothers in faith and humanity join us on today's interesting discussion. To my left, I have the one and only. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Sister Zainab, again, thank you for having me. It's always a pleasure
thank
to be with you.
Thank you for joining us, bro.
My name is Brother Yasser. I am from South Africa.
MashaAllah.
I have been here too long. hope to benefit.
What are you doing here? Why have you been here for so long?
I've been studying in the Islamic seminary for the last 11 years. I'm just finishing my master's.
May Allah increase your tawfiq and prolong Inshallah. Your life. And to my right, I have my special brother and guest. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much.
Thank you for being with us.
This is Ayman Rizvi, and I am actually in the Hawza as well for mm-hmm. about 7 to 8 years.
MashaAllah.
Finishing up my second master's program here.
How do you react to rejection from your society, family, or relatives? Mm. Life can sometimes be hard. No, I take that back. Life is always hard. Life can sometimes be easy, right, depending on which position you're sleeping. But I think we have all faced rejection in our lives, whether it's from our friends or family or relatives, the society even, the society that we try so hard to fit into and try so hard to belong to and be accepted by. Let's first talk about the pros and cons of rejection.
There are many, cons. Let me talk about the cons first. When you face rejection, become angry. Maybe there is anxiety, depression, or sadness, but these things also are byproduct only if you are not on the right path of, the true path of Islam. I think if you are following the true teachings of Islam, then these byproducts doesn't come in your way. That's what I believe now, after, studying and, learning more about religion. In a more spiritual way. So the pros, I think, the rejection is a very good thing in a sense that I remember there was a poet in Pakistan, Dr. Muhammad Iqbal.
Yes.
Once he said in his poetry a couplet, he says that this falcon, when he's flying, higher in the skies, mm-hmm. if there is no, air, the pressurized air in front of this falcon, this falcon cannot fly. Mm-hmm. So this pressurized air is actually making him fly higher and higher and higher. Mm-hmm. So this rejection is actually as a very...
a source of drive.
Yeah, it's a very good thing. I mean, there is a... Aghai Mutahari also gave a very good example that there are two different kinds of plants. For example, one plant which is in a garden, and there is a gardener who takes care of that plant every day. And there is a plant which is in the desert, for example. Mm-hmm. That plant which is in the desert has its roots very in underground, mm-hmm. very low, deep down,
In search for water.
In search for water, exactly. But that plant which is in the garden and taken care by gardener, it doesn't
have... Short, fragile little roots. Because he knows that my kind little gardener will come water me like clockwork every day. I don't need to dig deep.
Probably after just a little bit of rain or maybe a little bit of flood,
Dead.
Dead, yeah. So rejection is good in this sense that you can improve yourself on a continuous
and
basis.
And dig deep. That's beautiful. So when you're rejected... something on the surface, you dig deep into yourself and you go soul searching and to prove yourself to yourself that, you know what, I am worthy. It was their loss. But you have to bring yourself to that point first, that I am a better person now.
Of course.
Brother Yasser, do you think that there are pros and cons to rejection?
First of all, we can expand the question. Who rejects you?
Mm.
Right? For example, if you're rejected by a group of people who don't see eye to eye with you, alhamdulillah, it's actually a good thing. One of the things that I think you said it before, this world is a place where you can't please everybody, and you're not supposed to please everybody.
Yeah,
it's impossible. You're not going to.
You're not supposed to. You're not a jar.
Yeah, there's a beautiful story, and I remember we learned it when you're doing a Persian. We're learning Persian. I don't know if this. So this is like a 12-year-old story. About 12 years ago, I learned it. Like Sulaiman alayhi salam says, I want to see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives rizq.
Uh-huh.
So he gathered this huge, massive banquet. And he laid it there on the shore. And he called, Bismillah, food is ready.
Right.
Bottoms up. And then the story goes that just one whale came, ate everything and left.
Yum.
And all of a sudden, one gulp is gone. Mm. And Allah says to him, he says, you don't know
that, you know, the effort, not the effort, Allah subhanahu doesn't have any effort, but what I do is impossible for you to actually imagine.
Right, understand.
So the thing is, yeah, like, you know, who rejects you, why you rejected, you know.
I'm so confused now. Are we going to talk about where the whale came from?
It came from the ocean, obviously. He called for it, come eat.
All right. Got it. Because Nabi Sulaiman could talk to animals.
Yeah, so he called them, come eat, right? He called them. And also to show that you can't please everybody. That was a short point. No matter how much you try, you're not going to.
Exactly.
You don't have the ability to. Even the Prophet couldn't please everybody in that sense. So the world is like that. It's a material. You're not going to be able to do that. So it depends who rejects you, why you reject it. You know, for example, if you get enemies, so to speak, because of you are speaking for the truth, that's a good thing. And they reject you, it's a good thing. Because it shows you are doing something right.
Right.
If a group of... This one, we actually have this in traditions and so on. If a group of bad people actually praise you, you must know there's something wrong with you.
Right, okay, something's up.
So, yeah, why
are
they praising you?
What am I doing to please those people?
Because even like, no matter how much they tried, Imam Khomeini was never praised. He was admired, because obviously, but he was never praised, you know.
If you want to know who your allies are, see who your enemy is attacking.
Exactly.
And, you know, that's the way you should be heading toward. We get rejected really often. Like this morning, I wanted to make a transaction. I wanted to transfer money, and my card was rejected. That was sad. I felt personally attacked. I was like, bank, why you do this to me? I need that purse. And I haven't recovered from it yet, to be perfectly honest. But when was the last time you had a learning?
A learning?
Rejection experience.
Oh, a rejection. Well, it started, I think, from my schooling. Because, you know, we have the so-called Western educational system.
Yep.
And in that system, which I don't approve of, and that's why I'm doing the homeschooling as well for my kids.
Oh, wow. He's one of those. Okay.
Yeah. So, you know, I remember that I wanted to ask a question from a teacher, and that teacher... responded negatively, or you know, said that you
was
know
like
we should not
answer you.
Yeah, something like that. Yeah, and unfortunately, that has happened to me in the university in Karachi, as well, a government university. Yes, exactly. I asked a question in the university in my classroom, and the teacher said, just like that. So you know, unfortunately, you know, subcontinent again, you know. So we have.
But why do they have like personal beef against you? Or
no.
What was it?
That's not about the personal enmity or anything like that. It's a culture. It's a culture which has its roots in the English system as well. If you really not exactly the contemporary, or maybe if you go to the England, you know, you won't
colonizer
see that there.
English. Okay.
But wherever there are the colonial areas, you know, like India, Pakistan, or the African countries. Wherever you go in these colonial areas, you would find out that there were the bureaucracies of English system. They put in the system just because they wanted to make people slaves.
Don't question me.
No, don't question me. You know, whatever I'm telling you to do, just do it. That's about it. So this is the bureaucracy, not only in you know my country, it's everywhere, wherever the British has gone.
Oh, that's another thing you guys have in common. Yeah. You guys, you're vibing again. That's great. Alhamdulillah. This show brings people closer.
Well, inshallah.
Brother Yasser,
yes.
When was the last time you were rejected? And you learned from. So what did you learn from this, by the way?
Well, what I learned that, you know, I think I'm not in the right system. Because my heart told me that, you know, I have asked a question and I should be given an answer.
Right.
And later on in my life, I found a guy, he became my teacher in Soz Khani, in Marcia Khani, Sipta Jafar. So I spent many years with him, and he was the one of the most, you know, the kind person.
Humble
and kind, and he's martyred already. I learned from him that he always, you know, paid attention to what we are asking him or talking to him.
Oh, that's beautiful.
And, you know, treated us as his kids.
It's beautiful.
So I learned from him that, you know, something is going wrong in our society, and we need to change that. And in order to change that, we need to find out the reasons, whatever is going on in the system. So I learned that the educational system itself is flawed.
Absolutely.
Because it has been installed by the colonial powers.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It looks like they're here to help you advance and progress. But what they're trying to do is like, no, you advance the way I tell you to, at this, to this limit.
Yes.
To the bar I set for
you. It's very limited.
Exactly. But so, Brother Yasser, back to that question. When was the last time you were rejected? And you learned from it. But you have like vague memories of rejection throughout your life, right? How do you feel like they helped you in character building? Do you feel like now they make you feel insecure about a certain thing?
It made you like, for example, some rejection, like Said mentioned, it makes you stronger, right?
Definitely.
Especially when it's an emotional type of rejection. It makes you stronger. It makes you, you know, like you, as we mentioned previously, you know, it's like, all right, why waste it? Why?
Just move
this
forward.
This is why, you know.
How about, since you're trying so hard to remember the last time your confident self was rejected, when was the last time you rejected someone?
Oh, I rejected
someone. The air just changed.
That would be really hard to remember.
But again, this rejection wasn't because of me. It was a student who wanted to come and study.
And?
But because of his age, you had to reject him. It wasn't...
Was he too young?
Too old. And also, no, the issue was that it wasn't because he was his age. He also had certain family responsibilities he had to do. And
all right. So, yeah, family comes first. No, understandable.
Because he would have
Did
to...
Did you let him down easy?
Oh, yeah, obviously.
Were you like... Look,
I myself personally tried to get and find other avenues for him to study.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Like I messaged certain friends I have in South Africa. I went here to certain other institutes who may have been able to help him. But also with the situation in terms of COVID and stuff, it was difficult.
True.
The visa issue was difficult. His own situation was very difficult. So there was a lot of effort on our part as well. We did try as much as possible to try and assist him. We both still is in contact. So it wasn't a rejection, as in, oh, go out of our face at the moment.
Exactly.
I was trying to try and help him as much as possible, help him and try to get him to study Dean, which was his
And reach
goal.
His objective, even
exactly.
though you couldn't be the means
we
for couldn't, it directly.
Like we tried to, as much as we could, because of the situation, because of his situation, our situation. Mm-hmm. I mean, also other than, like, for example, at home, you have certain things you reject from your
kids. Yeah, exactly. That's what I want to say. How do you reject your children? Okay, that sounded so wrong. Request of your kids.
It depends on what the request. Like, if you,
because we don't reject children here.
You try and explain to them why you can't do such a thing or why it is not
physically possible right
this
now,
moment, or it is not, you know, feasible at this moment in time to perform such an action, and so on and so forth. But you try and try and make up for it if you can later on.
Exactly.
So this is the type of things that you.
So
try
I
to
think
do.
That's very important when rejecting someone. Mm. You try to make up for it. You try to be, you know, subtle and mellow on them. Don't just shut the door in their face and make them feel worthless and incompetent and unworthy. Because, gosh darn it, life is so hard as it is, and the least you can do is reject someone with class, with kindness. I mean, I look at it this way. There are times that I feel Allah rejected me because I had a prayer. I prayed for something. It wasn't a personal. It was just something like a lot of situations in my life, I'm like, okay, I really need this change. I really need this whatever. And I pray to Allah, and it sort of feels like He rejected me. But then He Himself says through the Alayhi Salam that I never reject you. I either say, wait, I either say, I've got something better for you.
Yes.
Or I say, later. Like, this isn't good for you right now, or something like that. So even when He wants to reject me, even though He has all the right to reject me in the most harsh way possible, because, you know, He's God of the universe and I'm just saying that, but He does it in such a subtle way, not to break my heart and to acknowledge my feelings and the circumstances that I'm in. Anyway, but I think if there's any takeaway from this, it's that look at who's rejecting you. Sometimes some rejections are blessings and they're not even in disguise. That's all the time we have for today's episode of Back to Reality. Thank you for being with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin.
Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, Lati Umma rise again, let us see daylight again, once again.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The month of God. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Salam and welcome to the program. We are with you with another episode of this special series for Ramadan. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, if the servants of God were aware of the blessings and realities of Ramadan, they would wish the entire year would be Ramadan. He also says, indeed, the gates of sky are open in the first night of Ramadan and will not be closed till the end of the month. Ramadan is the month of further acquaintance with the Noble Quran to benefit from this heavenly book. Imam Baqir, the fifth infallible successor of Prophet, peace upon him, says, everything has a spring, and the spring of the Quran is the month of Ramadan. The Noble Quran has been called, in the words of the Prophet and the infallible Imams, and also the Quran itself, as light, remedy, truth, guidance, criterion, and so on. In view of this, close acquaintance and companionship with the Quran is in fact companionship with light and truth. This requires knowing it and being in constant contact with it. This will result in calm and serenity. Obviously, this has a meaning beyond merely recitation of the Quran. Although recitation has its own impact and is considered as the first step for understanding the Quran, companionship with the Quran should result in improvement of behavior and acquisition of moral virtues. The blessed month of Ramadan is the best opportunity for this purpose, as it is the month in which this heavenly book has been revealed. In Islam, fasting is divided in four categories: obligatory, recommended, disapproved, and forbidden. The most famous obligatory fasting is the fasting of the month of Ramadan, which every mature Muslim should observe it. Recommended fasting includes many days in year, but the 2 months of Rajab and Shaban are famous in this regard. Disapproved fasting is the fasting of the day of Ashura, or 10th, of the Islamic month of Muharram. And finally, forbidden or haram fasting is the fasting of Eid al-Fitr, feast of fasting after the end of Ramadan, and Eid al-Adha, that is the feast of sacrifice on 10th of the Islamic month of Dhul-Hajjah. In addition to the fasting of the blessed month of Ramadan, there is obligatory fasting in other conditions too.
fasting of atonement and fasting on behalf of one's deceased parents are two kinds of obligatory fasting. Fasting is obligatory for a person who is healthy enough. If he or she is sick or becomes sick as a result of fasting, it is forbidden for him or her. If the doctor says that fasting is harmful for one's health, while he or she knows, through experience, that it is not, he or she should fast. On the contrary, if the doctor tells one that fasting is not harmful for him or her, while he or she knows, through experience, that it is, he or she shouldn't fast. In Ayah 60 of Surah Ghafir of the Noble Quran, God has expressly said that He answers anyone who calls Him. He says, "And your Lord has said, call me, and I will answer you. Indeed, those who are disdainful of my worship will enter hell in utter humility." If the heart becomes familiar with the remembrance of God, God will undoubtedly answer his prayer. But how should we call God? We are servants, and God is the Lord of the entire universe. Anyone who refuses to worship God will enter hell with humility. It is narrated from the infallible Imams that they said, "Worship for the fear of hell is the worship of slaves. Worship for the sake of paradise and rewards of hereafter is the worship of merchants, but worship out of gratitude towards God is the worship of free people." The seventh infallible Imam and successor of the Prophet, Imam Musa Kazem, peace upon him, has taught us a supplication which is recited after every daily obligatory prayer in the month of Ramadan. He says, "My God, in this year and every year till the end of my life, and as long as I am in comfort and ease, grant me the pilgrimage to your sacred house, Holy Kaaba, and do not deprive me of reaching and visiting the noble places and pilgrimage to the tomb of your messenger. May your greetings be upon him and his progeny. My God, help me in all my needs in this world and hereafter. My God, I ask you, among the ordained affairs that have been definitely determined in the night of Qadr and will not be returned or changed, to place me among the pilgrims of your sacred house, the pilgrims whose Hajj is accepted, whose effort is praised, whose sins are forgiven, and whose evil deeds are expiated, and grant me long life in the way of your servitude, and provide me with ample sustenance, and pay my trust and debts."
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.